I'd like for you to make your way to the book of Genesis chapter 50 today. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to bounce around a little bit in the book of Genesis today. I'm going to talk about two words that changed everything. Now, in Genesis 50, just to get everyone up to speed with where this particular, you know, what's happening right here in Genesis 50, Joseph, the son of Jacob, is prime minister over all of Egypt. He is second in command. Only Pharaoh himself has more authority than Joseph. Pharaoh has put his complete, absolute trust in Joseph. And that's true for several reasons. Well, one being that Joseph was the only one who can interpret Pharaoh's dreams, the dreams of the seven big fat cows that came up out of the river, all happy and fat, and then seven scrawny, ugly cows. Did I say five or seven?
Seven.
Oh, good. Seven scrawny, ugly, nasty-looking cows came out of the river, ate the fat ones. But they were just as scrawny as before and just as ugly as before. And then he saw seven big, fat ears of grain or sheaves of grain, ears of corn, the King James says. And then seven really scrawny ones blasted with the east wind came up and devoured the fat ones. And nobody could interpret this dream, but Joseph was able to not only interpret the dream, he had the wisdom to interpret it. He had the wisdom to tell Pharaoh what it meant and what he needed to do immediately. Seven good years were about to happen. That's the seven fat cows. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. Things are going to be great. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of drought that are so bad they will erase all the good of the seven bad years. 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine, 7 years of blasting. And so you need to store up grain during the seven good years so that you can feed all of Egypt. And his wisdom was so great. And when the famine, when the 7 years came, Joseph oversaw, you know, the storehouses, made sure all this was stored up. 7 bad years came. People had to come from all over to buy grain. Egypt's the only place that had food. Couldn't get it anywhere. Egypt had food. People came from countries all over to buy food in Egypt. So you know what that meant? Egypt got rich. They were already a very prosperous country, but now all these other countries are coming to buy grain. It's the only place you can buy it. So not only did Egypt get rich, Pharaoh became personally enriched so that he became the richest man probably in the world at the time. So I would say, yeah, he liked Joseph a lot. And he told Joseph, you are second in command. Only I have more authority than you in all the realm of Egypt. Do what you want. He trusted him completely. So if Joseph said, this is a bad guy over here. He needs to be executed. They wouldn't even ask, what did he do? They'd just, they'd have executed him. Joseph had that kind of power. Not that he abused it, but he had that kind of power. So that's generally what's going on here. But specifically, the immediate situation is that Jacob, Joseph's father, has died. He was living there in Egypt with the family. He died, and according to Genesis, the chapter just before this, chapter 49, 70 days of mourning was carried out, as the normal custom, I think, was 40, but they extended it extra because Jacob was something special. Joseph, with a great caravan, went all the way back to Canaan to bury his father, along with his brothers. They all went, buried him in the cave Machpelah. You might recall Abraham was buried there. Sarah was buried there. Rebekah And Isaac were buried there. Jacob would be buried there. Leah would be buried there. Later, Joseph himself would be, his bones would be interred there in the cave Machpelah. Unfortunately, today, they know where that spot was, where the cave was, but today there's a big, gigantic Islamic mosque on top of it. But that brings us to Genesis 50 and verse 14. I'd like for you to look here with me because that kind of catches us up to speed, what's going on. Verse 14, Joseph returned into Egypt. He came back from Canaan after burying his father. He and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried him. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, and they saw their father was dead. Now, they knew their father died. They just came back from the funeral. But the point being, okay, dad's dead. Now what? Because what we see here next is they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. Joseph's brothers were terrified after their father's death. The dad's dead now. The time of mourning was carried out. He was buried. Now everybody's back. Things are settling back into some semblance of normal. Now here's why they were terrified. All of that pent-up anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred that Joseph must have had swelling in his heart for years and years because of what his brothers did him. All of that now that his father's dead, all of that venom that they were sure was in his heart would come out and fall upon their heads. You know what they were afraid of? Justice.
Yeah.
They were afraid of justice. Just like we ought to be afraid of justice. When we stand before the Lord, we don't want justice. We want mercy. But I'm convinced this is what they were afraid of. They were afraid that Joseph had pent up anger all these years, seething in the cauldron of his heart. And now that dad is dead, there's nothing to prevent him from repaying all the evil that they did to him. I want to read verse 15. This is in a modern translation. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. The literal translation says, it may be, or what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and repaying should repay us all the evil which we did to him? And they did evil to him, as you know. They did great evil, and they feared that this righteous retribution would fall upon their heads. It'll be payback. I want to do a little quick, we're going to do a little quick calculation here and just to establish a little bit of a timeline. You don't have to turn to this passage, but in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, the Bible says Joseph was 17 years old when all these terrible things happened to him. What his brothers did to him. You might recall, y'all mind if we kind of rehash a few things that I know you're familiar with, but we're going to visit this just again for a minute. You'll remember that Israel, Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, had 12 sons. Joseph had become the favorite. Joseph got, the dad gave him a coat of many colors, showed him favoritism, and Joseph, even in his youth, had prophetic dreams. He had dreams that were actually prophetic. He dreamed of 11 sheaves of grain bowing down before him. He was a sheaf of grain that stood up above the others, and the 11 sheaves bowed down in front of him and did obeisance to him. And he told his brothers about it. He what? You know, he had wisdom, but, you know, maybe some things you keep to yourself. Well, his brothers hated him because, you know, the symbolism is, well, we're the 11 sheaves. You're the one that's going to rise up. We're all going to worship you one day. We're all going to fall at your feet one day. The Bible says they hated him. They hated him because he was his dad's favorite. Joseph had another dream. In this dream, the sun, moon, and stars did obeisance to him. 11 stars. And even his dad got upset with that one. He said, we gonna bow down to you also? So, you know, they called him the dreamer. But Joseph was 17 years old. He didn't know what those dreams meant. He didn't know he was seeing 20 plus years into the future when these dreams would be fulfilled. They were prophetic. You know, I still believe God gives dreams. The Bible said in Acts 2, your old men will... Young men, old men, the Lord still gives prophetic dreams, I believe, and shows us things sometimes. But he was 17 years old, went out to meet his brothers, check on his brothers who were watching the herds. And the brothers said, this is our opportunity. We're far from civilization. There are no prying eyes out here. We've got him now. Let's kill our brother. We'll throw him in a pit. We'll let the scavengers eat him. We'll just let him die. Reuben talked him out of that plan of killing him. They just threw him in the pit. Reuben's idea was, okay, let's go. We'll leave him in the pit. Reuben said to himself, I'll go back and get him out when everybody's gone and I'll send him home. Didn't work out that way because when Reuben went away, the brothers saw a caravan of Midianites, slave traders, on their way to Egypt. And they said, we got an idea. We get rid of our brother and we make a little money at the same time. They sold him to the Midianite slave traders and was dusted their hands of their own brother. That's pretty cold-blooded, don't you think? We know how to get rid of him once and for all. We'll sell him as a slave. That's about as cruel, selfish, cold-hearted, callous. I mean, get out your thesaurus, because I believe you could use all of the words that describe what callous is and cold-hearted is. They didn't think about Joseph, what would happen to him. They didn't care. They didn't think about their father, how it would affect him. They didn't care. All they wanted to do in jealousy, because their dad favored him, in jealousy, they were ready to do away with him, dispatch him. They would have killed him probably if Reuben hadn't intervened. They didn't care. So he's 17 years old, and he sold as a slave to a Midianite slave caravan who brought him into Egypt and probably auctioned him off at a slave market. We don't know all the details, but he wound up being bought by one of Pharaoh's own officers, a fellow by the name of Potiphar. That's right. You see, it's a familiar story. I'm not telling you something that you're not aware of. If you fast forward now, and again, you don't have to turn to this passage, but he was 17 when he gets sold, right? In Genesis 41 and verse 46, the Bible says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. 30 years old. So 13 years have passed, right? From the time he was sold as a slave to the time he stood before Pharaoh. Standing before Pharaoh, this was after he interpreted the butler's dream and he interpreted the baker's dream, and then he came to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. and told Pharaoh the interpretation. All of that happened. And when he stood before Pharaoh, Genesis 41, verse 46, he was 30 years old. 13 years. Let me ask you a question. How long do you think Joseph prayed to be delivered, to be able to go home, to be able to see his father if his father was still alive, to be able to see his brother Benjamin that he loved so dearly? How long do you think he prayed? Maybe 6 months? Think after 6 months he gave up? Did he pray a year? Did he pray two? Without seeing any light at the end of the tunnel anyway? 13 years before he stood before Pharaoh. He's 30 years old now. He's been appointed ruler over all of Egypt. You know, when he was 17 and got sold to Potiphar's house, we calculate he spent about 10 years there. 10 years as a slave in Potiphar's house. And those years, they went pretty good. I mean, he rose to a position of power and prominence when he was there. In fact, it was there that some special skills were developed by Joseph. Very special skills, because he became a manager of a huge household and what we would probably call today a corporation, because this is Pharaoh's own officer, one of his prime officers. This guy had plenty of money. This guy had plenty of land. He had all kind of businesses. Joseph managed them all. He was such an astute manager that Potiphar said, you know what? I don't even need to see the books anymore. I don't even check on this guy. He's so honest. His character is so unimpeachable. I just trust him explicitly. So there were skills he learned in Potiphar's house that he needed to learn. Things that, you know, sometimes you wonder, what am I doing in Potiphar's house? What am I doing in this particular job? What am I doing in this particular situation? You wonder, what am I doing here? Well, do it unto the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever your job, do it as unto the Lord. Do it with diligence. Do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord's going to bless you. Amen. The Lord blessed him there. Amen. And then something terrible happened. Potiphar's wife, that lecherous thing, put her eyes on this, you know, obviously Joseph was a good-looking young man. And set her eyes on him, attacked him. She couldn't seduce him. She finally attacked him, arranged for nobody to be at the house, attacked him, ripped his tunic off. And when he ran from her instead of to her, she was incensed and then told her husband, look what this Hebrew did. You brought this man into our house. Look what he did. He attacked me. He assaulted me. He tried to rape me, and if I wouldn't have screamed and yelled and kicked and all, he would have got me. But, you know, what do you think they do to a slave? A slave who assaults a woman of such prominence and esteem. I mean, Pharaoh's officer, his wife. What would happen to that slave? I'll tell you what would happen. They'd kill him instantly. There would be no questions asked. There would be no chance to defend himself. They'd just be executed immediately. And that would have happened to Joseph. But God intervened. God intervened. And Potiphar knew Joseph. Trusted Joseph. And you know he knew what his wife was like too. And so Potiphar believed Joseph more than he believed his own wife. And he said, I'm not killing him. I'm sure it broke his heart to put him in jail, but because look at all the wealth and the expansion that happened when Joseph was managing his estate. So now, falsely accused and thrown in prison. Thrown in prison for what? For doing the right thing. Thrown in prison for being a man of integrity. Thrown in prison for resisting the inroads of Potiphar's wife. Thrown in prison for not succumbing to fleshly, lustful urges and desires. Punished for doing right. Now he's in prison. You think he might have asked God, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? I mean, first I'm sold into slavery. I finally find my place there. I'm serving. I'm doing good. And now, false accusations, lies, all this injury against me and my character, and thrown in prison. I'll probably spend the rest of my life here. Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord blessed him in prison. Amen. You know, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who said, in whatsoever state I am, I've just learned to be content there. And wherever I am, whatever's happening in my life, I'm just going to serve the Lord right there. Whatever it is, wherever it is, whatever. If I'm in prison, I mean, I went from this place of prominence, manager, steward of an entire estate. I was a man of importance, even though I was a slave, man of importance. And now I'm reduced to a prisoner. And so he rose to be manager of the prison. Now he's overseeing it, and the keepers of the prison trusted him so much, they said, you run the place. Whatever you want to do. They didn't even check on him. But in the prison, he met a couple of guys. The baker, Pharaoh's personal baker, Pharaoh's personal butler or cupbearer, who, as you know, had been accused of, I guess, treachery against Pharaoh. And they get thrown in jail. They each have a dream. Joseph interpreted their dream. Y'all still with me? So, by interpreting their dreams, they're in prison. That eventually got Joseph an audience with Pharaoh himself. In Genesis chapter 41, I'm going to read a passage over here, if you want to turn there with me. Hang with me. We're going somewhere. We'll get there eventually. Probably today at some point. Genesis 41, I want to read verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8. You know, Pharaoh has had this dream. We'll read the dream in a minute. But the dream of the 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows, 7 fat ears of corn, 7 scrawny ears of corn. The dream troubled him. In Genesis 41, 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. This was after he had that dream overnight. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. He had back-to-back dreams the same night. They haunted him. They tormented him. The Bible says here his spirit was troubled. It was deeply troubled. He knew these dreams meant something. He knew it. He knew there was a message here to him. none of the wise men could interpret it. But verse 9 says, then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, oh, my bad. I remember a guy. I do remember my faults this day. Oh, a couple of years ago when you threw me in jail, I had a dream. Me and the baker, we both thrown in jail. You know, Pharaoh had one of his little fits, I guess. Threw them both in jail. We both had dreams, and there was this Hebrew guy in there. And he interpreted our dreams, and they came to pass exactly as he said. Pharaoh says, go get him. Go get him. So we're going to skip down to verse 15. Verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, shaved himself, changed his clothes, came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I have dreamed a dream, and no one can interpret it, and I have heard of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Verse 16, I'm in Genesis 41, 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, cows, heifers, fat fleshed and well favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt for badness. These were the ugliest, scrawniest cows I ever saw. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first 7 fat ones. And when they had eaten them up, you couldn't tell that they had eaten them. They were still ill-favored as at the beginning. And it woke me up. And I saw in my dream, went right back to sleep, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered and thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. The thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this to my magicians. None of them could declare the meaning unto me. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. It's one dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. It's one dream. Just told twice. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind will be 7 years of famine. And this is the thing that I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows Pharaoh. Amen. Behold, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There will arise after that 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God and will shortly come to pass. Now he's going to tell Pharaoh what to do. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land will not perish through the famine. the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. This revelation fell on them profoundly. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Well, I can't think of anybody better than Joseph right here in front of us. He knows all of this. Who's as wise as him? He hears from God. You will be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said, "I'm setting you over all the land of Egypt." He took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. He put a gold chain on his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot that he had. And they all cried before him, the runners running in front of his chariot, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." He gave him an Egyptian name. And verse 46 says Joseph was how old? He's 30 years old now when he stood before Pharaoh. And Joseph went out. And he did all the things that he said should be done in the 7 years of plenty. He went out, he established storehouses, he put offices over them. They gathered in 1/5 of all the grain, all the food supplies of Egypt for 7 years, 7 years of plenty. Then you get down to verse, well, he had a wife, he had 2 sons, all of this during the 7 years. Plenteous years, and then you get into verse 53, and the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Okay, so 7 more years have passed. How old is he now? He's 37 years old. That is correct. And then the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. They still had food in the land of Egypt. Well, it's because of his wisdom, right? Just because of his wisdom. I mean, now he's 37 years old. The famine is in the land. Times are tough. There's a passage over in Genesis 45 that says the famine had been 2 years in the land, actually, that the famine had begun. And things were getting tough in the land surrounding Egypt. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
In chapter 42, I want you to look over here with me. Chapter 42. When Jacob saw, verse 1, when he heard there was food in Egypt, he said, "Why are you sitting here looking at one another?" to his sons. "Go to Egypt and get us some food. We're going to starve to death over here. Leave Benjamin and the rest of y'all. Go to Egypt. Go buy some food." We're going to pick up in verse 5. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. Now look, there's people from all over the world who are coming to buy food, because they're starving now. Their cattle are starving. There's a great, great famine, a great drought. So, verse 6, Joseph is governor. He it was that sold to all the people of the land, and 10 familiar faces came in front of him. Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But the Bible says he made himself strange unto them. He treated them like they were total strangers. And he spoke roughly, harshly to them. And he said, "Why have you come here?" They said, "We came from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. They did not at all recognize him. Now, you want to remember, at this time, he is somewhere between 37 and 39 years old. The famine is 2 years in now. He is the prime minister over all of Egypt. He's been in Egypt now for over 20 years. 20 years he hasn't seen their faces. 20 years. 20 years have passed. Joseph did not look like the 17-year-old that he was when his brothers saw him last. Now he is in all the regalia that would befit a man of his position, governor over the entire realm of Egypt. This is a man of tremendous importance. He would have looked like a typical Egyptian, shaved. You know, they shaved their whole bodies. They shaved their hair. They shaved everything. So he would have been shaven, no beard. He would have had on all the regalia of the important governor. And they would be typical herdsmen and shepherds who had just traveled a couple of hundred miles to try to buy some food. And so probably, you know, bearded, typical Jews and typical shepherds. They did not recognize him at all, but he knew them instantly. And I try to imagine what feelings and thoughts must have gone through his mind at the time when he saw them. I mean, how hard did he have to swallow? These men had done him great harm, tremendous harm. They had, you could say, they ruined his life. Then again, the Lord was with him. Just as the Lord is with you when you serve him, when you love him, when you don't turn your back on him, when you don't blame him and accuse him and act a fool. When you trust him, no matter what your circumstances are, to work things out for your good, the Lord is never going to leave you or forsake you. He will always be with you. I mean, whether it's in the dungeon or in the palace, we can't imagine the thoughts that went through his mind, but I know most of us are familiar with this account, so we won't belabor here. We're going to fast forward a little bit further. You know, Joseph inquires about their father and if they had any other brothers, and, you know, you can read all of that and in the chapter 43. But basically, what happens is Joseph sends them back. He accuses them of being spies, keeps one of the brothers, Simeon. He keeps him kind of like a hostage. And he says, y'all go back, and when you come back again for food, you bring your little brother with you, and I'll let him go. He wanted to see Benjamin. Benjamin, you know, only Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of Rachel. And that was his, Benjamin, very precious to him. So you get to chapter 43, the famine has worsened. Jacob has reluctantly sent the brothers go back to Egypt, go get some food, and okay, take Benjamin, but if anything happens to him, I'm going to die. Take Benjamin. So they all come, and chapter 44, Joseph kind of sets a trap for them. You know, when he sent them all home with lots of stuff, he still didn't reveal himself to them. He sent them home with lots of stuff, but hid his own personal cup in Joseph's stuff. And as after they left, he sent his police to go arrest them and say, look, one of y'all stole my cup. Whoever it is going to have to be my slave forever. They all were appalled, all said, well, wasn't none of us. But then the cup was found in Benjamin's stuff. So this was a trap. This was a test to determine, what were these men like today? I know what they were like 22 years ago, but what are they like today? Are they just as treacherous? Will they say, well, too bad for Benjamin. We didn't like him either. Or will there be evidence of remorse of any change in their hearts and minds? So if you bear with me, I want you to look with me to chapter 45. Because that's where we've come all this way now to chapter 45. We're giving you the condensed version. These brothers who had been so cruel and so callous, now, in chapter 44, they're begging to let Benjamin go. And they are willing to exchange their own lives for Benjamin's. They changed. This is what Joseph saw. When they're pleading for Benjamin, look, take me instead of Benjamin. Let me be your slave for the rest of my life. But let Benjamin go. He didn't do anything wrong. All of us, we're all guilty of doing wrong to our other brother. And if something happens to him, it's going to kill our father. Keep us instead. Chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself anymore. And he told everybody, get out of the room. Everybody out. Just these 11 men. And Joseph made himself known to them. And he wept aloud, so loud that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, the prime minister says, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? They couldn't even talk. They were so dumbfounded. And the Bible says they were troubled at his presence. Literally, they were terrified. Good Lord, we're all dead now. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there's 5 more years to come where there will be neither ear nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now go get my dad. Go back and get him and bring him here. And all of your families, bring them all here, and I'm going to take care of each and every one of you. It's a terrible thing you did, Joseph said. But God, you know what God does? God is so big, he overrides the evil of men, and he can turn it into good. We're going to fast forward again. We're going to fast forward back to chapter 50, where we started. All the families have been brought to Egypt now. They've been given choice lands in Goshen. Jacob was able to come back and stand before Pharaoh. He was 130 years old. He lived 17 more years and died at the age of 147. He finally died, and then we're back where we started now. They buried Jacob. They went to Canaan and buried him. They came back now to Egypt. And the brothers are terrified that now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to kill us all. Remember, that's where we were. We're going to pick up in verse 15. I'm in Genesis 50, 15. The brothers said, Joseph's, no doubt he hates us. Now that dad's dead, he's going to kill us all. They sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father did command before he died, saying, bring this message to Joseph. Forgive, I pray, the trespasses of your brothers and their sin. They did unto you evil, And now we pray you, forgive them. Forgive them the trespass of the servants of the God of your Father. They actually brought a message from Dad from beyond the grave. This is what Dad said before he died. He wanted us to ask you to forgive us all for what we did to you. Because we serve the same God. We are God's servants just as you are God's servant. Just as our Father served the God that we serve. We ask you to, he asked you to forgive us before he died. And Joseph wept. And his brothers wept, verse 18. And they fell down before his face and they said, we are your servants. And his brethren, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will nourish you and your families. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 20 is the pivotal verse in this whole account. Verse 20. In this verse, we see God's providence. We see God's overruling control and sovereignty over all things. As for you, now he's not going to minimize his words here or minimize what his brothers did. As for you, you thought evil. You planned evil. This was you intended evil against me. Remember I said I was going to talk about two words that change everything? But God. Sister Diane reminds me of those two words often. But God. My life was a mess, but God. My feet were slipping. My hope was almost gone. But God. But God meant it to good to bring it to pass as it is this day. I want to just really quickly go over a whole bunch of coincidences. If Joseph's brothers had not sold him to the Midianites, then Joseph would have never gone to Egypt. What a coincidence. If Joseph never went to Egypt, he would never have been sold to Potiphar. He would have never developed the skills in Potiphar's house that he would later need, that he would later draw upon, that he would later use in managing all of Egypt. I mean, coincidence. Boy, I tell you. If Potiphar's wife had never falsely accused him, he would have never wound up in prison. And if he had never wound up in prison, he would have never met Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. He would have never interpreted those dreams, and then he would have never had an audience before Pharaoh. I'm telling you, coincidence after coincidence. No, there's no coincidences here. You are seeing God overriding evil and turning it into good. Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28 in a text. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. He didn't have that text, but I guarantee you he had it in his heart. He knew it in his heart, but God. He knew that God was still his God, that God hadn't forgotten him, God hadn't forsaken him, that none of this was a coincidence. He didn't understand why he was in prison, but he trusted his God anyway. He didn't understand why he went through these circumstances, but he trusted God anyway. If Joseph had never interpreted Pharaoh's dream, then he would never have become prime minister over all of Egypt. If he had never become prime minister over all of Egypt, then they would never have started stored up grain in this time of terrible famine. If they had not stored up grain in all this time of terrible famine, then not only would Egypt have perished, but the family of Joseph would have perished. Israel, the whole root of Israel would have perished. There'd be no Jews. And if there were no Jews, there would be no Messiah. And if there'd be no Messiah, we'd be lost. And in our sins, if Messiah had not come, do you see God's sovereignty? Do you see how, as bad as things can look, we have to trust him through it all, through it all. But God, he sees, he knows what you're going through. He knows where you live. He knows, he sees, he hears your prayer. Joseph prayed, there's no doubt in my mind, he prayed for all of those years to see, if I could see my father, if I could see my brother. And for all those years, no answer, no answer, no light at the end of the tunnel. But he never gave up. Amen. He never quit praying.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
You know, at any point in Joseph's life, he could have thought, my whole life has been wrecked by my brothers. All the things they did to me, they wrecked my life. They wrecked my hopes. They wrecked my family. They wrecked my plans. He could have hated them so deeply that he would have wanted to kill them the moment he saw him. But this is something about Joseph's character. He forgave them for all the evil that they did to him. He forgave them completely and harbored no resentment against them. Wow. Can we learn anything about if Joseph could forgive his brothers for what they did to him? Do you think we can forgive one another? Do you think we can forgive others who may have harmed us? You don't know what they did to my reputation. Really? Did you get thrown in jail for it? For being falsely accused? I mean, there are people who have been, you know. And a lot of times they seethe with anger for years and it destroys them. It ruins them. Can we see that God is in our lives, in every bit of our lives, and if we will trust him, he will bring us through for good.
Amen.
He will bring us through. You know, this passage in chapter 50 and verse 20, it says, you thought evil against me. You thought evil. The Hebrew is much, much stronger. It means you intended evil against me. You meant it. You meant to harm me. That was your plan, but God overrode your plan, and he meant it for good. You meant evil, but God, but God. He does not maximize what the brothers did. He maximizes what God did. God intervened and changed everything. He changed everything. Praise God. Look how it all turned out. He saved the Jewish nation. He saved the Jewish nation by putting Joseph in that position, by raising him up to that position, but also he preserved the Jewish nation by putting forgiveness in Joseph's heart. Because he could have wiped out the Jewish nation right then and there with anger and resentments and unforgiveness. He could have wasted them all. It's so important for you and me. We had some words even today about this very thing, but it's important for you and me to have hearts free from resentments. Let's never forget also the overriding sovereignty of God in everything, reigning and ruling in every area of our life. Take courage in whatever your circumstances are, whatever your situation is. It may look like there's no light at the end of this tunnel, but God. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. We have to trust the Lord. Don't let your faith waver. Don't let your trust in God waver. You hold on to the promises of God. We can trust God even when we don't understand what he's doing. You think Joseph knew what God was doing? You think God revealed to him, well, look, let me tell you, Joseph, what's going to be going on here? Don't get upset, but, you know, you're going to go to jail for a while. No, God didn't confide those things to him. Just like we have to trust God, too, when we don't know why we're going through what we're going through, or why things are happening in our lives, our homes, our family, or even our health. We trust the Lord. We trust him even when we don't understand what he's doing. No matter what men plan against us, God can use it for good. You want to remember that always. And one other thing I want to remind you of. God changed everything in Joseph's life in one day. In one day, everything changed. One day. He woke up one morning in prison, but that night he went to sleep in Pharaoh's palace with his head on a nice silk pillow. God can change your circumstances in a moment of time. Change everything in a moment. Well, let's not waste any time doubting God, questioning God, accusing God, blaming God, blaming others, mad at others. What are we doing? Let's see that even when God allows someone to insult you, he can work out for your good if you'll be an overcomer. If you want to fight him, then this has done you no good. But if you will be an overcomer, then God is doing something even when he allows people to say false things against you. He's allowing you to be crucified with Christ. He's allowing you to be humbled. He's doing a work in us all. And let's recognize that he's shaping us up to be ready for his return. And look, before I quit, I want to ask you this. I want you to think back over your personal life. From the time you were a child to your present right now. And let me ask you a question. How many times do you think the devil tried to destroy you? I mean, some since birth. Some since before you were born. How many times did you have such a close call? Oh, that was so close. I could have been killed. My family could have been killed. How many times did you escape the devil's plan? His plan was to destroy you, but God. But God didn't let him. But God intervened. He preserved you and kept you alive. Praise God. How many times did your situation look impossible in the past? And you to this day don't understand. How did I get out of that? How did I escape? Well, two words. But God. But God, who was looking out for you even then. Even then. People might have meant you harm, but God. Look, I could tell you stories. I had a guy that got me fired. Got me fired from a job. I resented him for so long, for so long. I actually thought at night what I would do if I ever bumped into him on the street. That's true. That's when I was heathen at the heart. But God, worked on my heart. And I began to see, you know, if I would have never got fired from that job, I would have never gone to work at this barbershop on Canal Street. And if I'd never gone to work at that barbershop, I'd have never bought it. And then if I'd have never bought it, I would have never had a customer who told me all about Jesus and all about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, one of my customers in my chair. Yeah. You know, what the devil means for bad, God turns to good. Yeah. Let me ask you another question. How many stupid things have you done in your own life that you can go back and think, that could have killed me? Yeah. It wasn't somebody else doing something to me. It was me, my own self, my own stupidity. But God, In fact, let me tell you, right at this moment, your life could be so different than what it is. Instead of sitting right here this morning, you could be dead. Instead of sitting right here this morning, you could be in jail. Instead of sitting right here this morning, you could be in a mental institution. You could be lying in a gutter somewhere with a needle stuck in your arm. Worst of all, you could be in hell. You could be in hell. And you are on your way. I was on my way. But God. But God. Can I read another verse to you? I'm going to read a passage from over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We all had our way of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That is, children deserving wrath, even as others. We were so lost, so blind, so arrogant, so ignorant, headed straight for hell, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, that when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Praise God. And raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God. All of these passages, and there's so many more that I could quote, but they all reveal that God does intervene in our human affairs and in our lives if we will trust him. And beloved, today, that's what I want to encourage you to do. Just trust the Lord. Whatever's happening, you trust him. He knows. And you are still in the center of his will as you follow him, live for him. Just serve him right where you are. Just serve him with all of your heart. Just like a Joseph. I'm in prison? All right. This is where I'm at. I'm going to serve the Lord right here. I'm going to be a light right here. Whatever happens, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to glorify God right here. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray today. We thank you, Lord, that you do intervene in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you do know. You are a personal God. You know everything that we go through. You know everything that we experience. You know our sorrows, our disappointments. You know the things that burden us. You know, Lord, every bit of our situation. Lord, help us to keep our eyes off of our circumstances when those circumstances are negative. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, on your promises, and on your faithfulness. Remind us, Lord, remind us that you reign, that you are in control, and that you hear our prayer, and that you are working things out even when we don't see it. We can believe it. Help us, Lord, to trust you in all of our circumstances. Let us be like Joseph, free from resentment, free, totally free from all resentment, ill will towards others. Help us, Lord Jesus, to trust you in the worst of times and to remain faithful even in the best of times. And we thank you, Lord, for all the times that you intervened in our lives and brought us to this place. Help us, Lord, to walk with you each and every day from now until we meet face to face. In Jesus' name we pray it. Yes, 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 amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. But God. Whew. All right, we are going.